A good evening to everyone. That was great. I love that. I really did. And it also sort of fits in with what we're going to talk about. So it was excellent planning, even if we didn't plan it. So in a minute, we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. So if you want to be turning there. But as Mike mentioned, the pastor is out of town, so he asked me to preach. Regretfully, I don't really preach. I just start talking, and when I run out of words or the clock runs out of numbers, we stop, okay? So I have 6 points, and I figure if I only spend, I don't know, half hour on each point, we'll be out of here before midnight, right? So you're with me?
I'm with you.
Okay, we're with him. Okay, here we go. I was actually thinking about what to talk about, and and I'm not kidding when I say I talk more than really preach, but I thought the pastor's been preaching about the church, and in particular a series on Wednesday nights about the model church. And he's been taking us through some of the different churches in the New Testament and looking at how they're a model for us to follow, and occasionally a model for us not to follow. And so I thought, boy, I'd really like to, you know, talk about something along those lines. But on the other hand, I don't want to preach one of his messages, and I don't want to step on, you know, where he's gone before, or worse yet, tell you something different than what he told you, so that wouldn't be good at all. So I thought, I know, let's talk about today sort of the opposite question. What a church is not. So, you want to talk about what a church is not? Okay. There's a reason for that madness. I really believe that if you really want to understand something, you have to look at it from different directions, right? How many of you ever seen a painting or something? You look at it from one direction, and then you look at it from a different direction or an object or something, and you say, wow, that's really something a lot different than what I thought. Or now I have better understanding. You have to look at things from different directions. So we're going to look at the church question from the backside. We're going to say, what isn't a church? Or what a church isn't. Okay? And I have 6 examples. 6 examples of what a church isn't. And that's what will take us at a half hour, an example, of, until midnight. So, no, just kidding. 5 minutes. We'll be out here in a half hour. So, okay? But we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 10. And we're not going to be very verse intensive tonight. It's going to be more informal than that, but I did want to start it off with a common verse that most of you can probably recite, or passage that most of you can probably recite, but it's to kick things off well. So, Hebrews chapter 10. It's just while you're turning there, I know you're already there, but this more opportunity for me to talk. As we were chatting, people were saying what they were thankful for. I was sort of marveling. First of all, Mike's story about Ronnie. What a blessing he is for his desire to know what the Word of God says. And I'm thinking, man, if everyone had that kind of desire. I had him in Sunday school class. He'd just pepper with questions. And I'm thinking, if other folks would just have that kind of burning desire. So that really was a blessing to hear the story about him, to hear that, talked to him on Sunday briefly, that he wanted to join the church. And he's already been such a blessing to me, and I pray that we can continue to be a blessing for him. And then I was just thinking about the story that Sister Jean and Mike told about folks that have been here for a long time compared to some folks that have been here for a short time. And here's my version of the story when we chose to live here because the church was here. We wanted to be a member of that church. So we drove down that little 2-lane road that Mike talked about. It was all gravel with the trees on both sides. And there were actually gravel pits on where Kingstown is here now. And on the other side, they're full of gravel pits and things like that. We no sooner came in and put money down on a house than the bulldozers came behind us and started widening the roads and tearing down all the trees and, you know, all that beauty that we thought we were escaping from the big city managed to find us. But I have found since that it really is a pleasure to serve here. As the community has changed and evolved, and as the church has changed and evolved, it continues to be a blessing to serve here just so much. And that's sort of where we're going to talk about tonight. So, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. This is all we're going to... Why don't you all please stand one more time? This is your last chance to stretch for a half hour, so... Hebrews 10, verse 23 starts out, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for all the blessings of today. Lord, we thank you for everyone that's assembled here together. And what an honor and a privilege it is to be called your people, to gather together in church capacity, to be sing praises, be exhorted and encouraged from your word. Most of all, to knit our hearts together towards the common purpose that you've established, dear Lord. And we just thank you and praise you that you've seen fit to not only save our souls, but give us a place to serve. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. Thank you. So what isn't a church? What isn't a church? Let's start with an easy one. Here's the easy one, okay? A church is not a building. Amen. Okay, now, I think y'all know that, right? A church involves people and things like that. And yet, how often do you say something like, I tell Lynn this all the time, I'm going up to the church. Right? To set up a room or tear down a room or drop something off or do something. I'm going up to the church. And of course, I'm not meaning, well, usually I don't mean, you all are there. You're the church. What I mean is that the church building is there. And I'm going up to the church building, but that's way too long to say. I'd never get up there if I ended up saying all that. So I say, I'm going up to the church. And every one of you's said that before, and we know what we mean. I think there are sometimes some people that do confuse the idea of a church building with the idea of a church, right? We like our symbols. We like things that we can see and touch and things like that, but we all understand that a church building is not a church. A church is not a church building, but guess what? A church may not be the building, but our church building is important to the message that we want to say. Amen. To ourselves and to other people. Do you ever think about that? You think about that as we sit in the Building and Grounds Committee. You know what? It takes a lot of work and a pretty fair amount of money to keep this place running. Okay? Lights and paint and asphalt and water that keeps seeping up through the basement and all sorts of things like that. It's important to us to keep the building nice. Why? Because how we keep the building says something to ourselves about where our priorities are, how important it is. And it says something to the community. When Mike mentioned the fire, when we rebuilt maybe Sister Jean did, when we rebuilt the building, we intentionally built the building to fit in with the rest of the Kingstown community. When we built the first building, that was actually before my time even, when we built the first building, we didn't have to worry about that because there was no Kingstown. There weren't even any other buildings. It was out in the middle of nowhere. But by the time of the fire, almost 20 years ago now, Kingstown had started to build, and we said, we want to be part of that community. We want people in the Kingstown community to recognize that place as their church. A few years before that, we'd even changed the name. It used to be called First Baptist Church of Hayfield, and we said, this won't do. We're going to be smack dab in the middle of Kingstown. We want to be First Baptist Church of Kingstown. And Brother Duncan bless his heart. I was sort of opposed to the idea. I said, I don't know. Changing the name, you know, that's a pretty radical thing. He said, no, get the vision. A few years from now, Kingstown is what people's going to be talking about. That's where we're going to be. And we want people to say, that's our church. And if they're going to say, that's our church, you know, first of all, we had to have the name. Second of all, we had to have the building that fit in. We didn't want to be the sore thumb. We didn't want people to say, yeah, that church. We wanted people to say, that church. And we spend a fair amount of time and energy now trying to do that. We try to make the front nice and attractive. We try to make the insides attractive. We try to make it functional. We try to do the things that enable us. Now, we can't be over-consumed with all that stuff because at the end of the day, they don't matter. But in the meantime, they're important in the message that they tell, our ability to minister. Of course, it wasn't always that way, right? Where did Jesus and the disciples meet? They didn't have a building. They met wherever they could. Where'd the early church meet? House to house. Churches over the years met in caves and underground. And out in the wilderness, you remember we just helped a church in Kenya build a building. Well, they were really impressed with the building. We'd say, yeah, that's sort of like a shed, isn't it? No, it was really important to them because they'd been meeting outside underneath the trees. And, of course, what happens when you're underneath the trees and it rains? You get wet, right? So it was a blessing to them. So, and in places, let's also be honest, in some places even today, they can't even meet out in the open, can they? They can't have a church building. We have brothers right now, brothers and sisters, ministering in China, where if they did things out in the open, they would be hauled off to jail. I read missions reports about some missionaries that I'm thinking one couple in particular that recently moved to Taiwan from mainland China because the heat started to get too hot, and they basically got thrown out of the country. Another man that's been in our pulpit before, although it's been a few years, is ministering in Cambodia on the border to Vietnam. Why is he on the border to Vietnam? Well, he wants to minister to the Vietnamese, but he's not allowed in the country. We've been blessed with a wonderful building. The Lord has provided us. We tried to do a good job taking care of it. But a church is not a building, although a building says something about the church, doesn't it? Here's another easy one. So that's number one. See, it didn't take a half hour yet. Okay, here's number two. This one's another easy one. A church is not an event or a meeting time or even a service, right? Although, again, we sort of say that, right? Someone says, what time's church? What are they really asking? Yeah, what time? As a matter of fact, if you said, what time does your church begin? You probably answer 8:30 or 11:15 or something like that. What should the answer be?
On the shores of Galilee.
No, even better. When did your church start? What time? When does your church start? It started February 1960. That's when our church started. Hey, and if you don't believe me, we have the history of the church on our website. Go to our website. Nice little video. Okay, we even had some books made. We're going to reprint them here pretty soon. Talking about the history of our church. A church is not a event, a worship service, a time. And yet, you know, if you're talking to your friend, they may be thinking that that's all church is. What happens in another half hour when we all turn around and go home? Do we stop being a church? No. We continue being a church even when we're not organized, even when we're not sitting here in this presence. You know, if you think about that, that sort of puts a different light on things, doesn't it? We tend to think, what do? We on Sunday morning, we put on our best clothes, right? And we spiffy everything up and we grab our Bible, blow the dust off it, head off to church because church begins at 8:30 or 11:15 or 10 o'clock, okay? When we say church begins at 8:30, what we really mean is we can arrive as late as 8:45 and still sort of make it, right? When we say what time should church start, does church start, we really mean what time can I be 15 minutes later then? Church isn't an event, but how we conduct our events, our services, our fellowships, says a lot about the church, doesn't it? If you haven't noticed, there's a lot of different worship styles. A lot of different churches have a lot of different feels. If you've been in different churches, you know that they think what they say about the people. If the service is too formal, what tends to be true about the people? Maybe sometimes they're a little bit too formal, huh? On the other hand, if it tends to be a little bit too loosey-goosey, might tell you that the people are a little bit too loosey-goosey. The church isn't a schedule, a time, an event, a worship service. But how we conduct our worship services, our fellowships, our time, how we spend our time tells us something about the priorities of the church. Okay, now it gets a little bit tougher. Okay? A church isn't a social organization. It's not a social organization. There was a time in this country's history. Starting after the Civil War, we had the Industrial Revolution and everything, and all of a sudden people had a whole lot more free time. And there was a boon for social organizations. The Elks Club and the Moose Club and the Masonic Lodge and all those things, but also Grange Halls. Did they have Grange Halls around here? Anyone know what a Grange Hall is? Who's a real Midwesterner? Who knows what a Grange Hall is? No? Okay. Back 100 years ago, Grange was the big thing. All the farmers had to belong to the Grange. The Grange always had a big hall. My grandma had 15 kids, so there was always 50, 60, 80 people at our holiday events. We'd rent out the Grange Hall because that was the only place that could hold us all. And we'd all go and these were all social organizations. Now, sometimes they had other purposes as well. One of the purposes of the Grange was to talk about the latest knowledge about farming and things like that, and to do networking. It was all social, and the same with the other things. And there's, you know, the women's temperance. Well, TV did away with a lot of that stuff. People found out they don't have to leave home in order to socialize. They can sit in front of their TV and socialize with, I don't know, the TV, I guess. So they're not, but then we still do that today to some extent, right? We use the, sports and things like that, and of course the internet to do our socializing, Facebook and all that. We're social creatures and we like to socialize. I think sometimes we view that as the purpose of church, don't we? Again, we put on our Sunday best, and we come to the church, and we get to see all the people in the church, and more importantly, we get to be seen by all the people in the church, right? You all know what I'm talking about. And hopefully, you know, they'll be positively struck when they see you, right? We all want to be seen in the best possible light. And there's nothing wrong with wearing your Sunday best and trying to look presentable and all that kind of stuff. We view church as a social event. You know what's funny about social events, though? The Elks get to kick people out, don't they, that don't meet their standards. And sometimes you got the classy clubs that don't let the riffraff in. Don't we sometimes even think that way about church? Admit it. Have you ever sat in church and that person with the old clothes and a little bit of body odor comes in and you're sort of thinking, we better keep our eye on them. I'm not sure that they quite meet the standards of this church. Church is not a social organization, but you know what? A church better be social in its organization. Why do people like social stuff so much? You ever thought about that? This came home to me as we're teaching a class on Islam. And one of the things that struck me as I started learning more about Islam is their concept of God, Allah, is significantly different than our concept of God, Yahweh. Not just different in doctrines and things like that, but the very fundamental concept of God is different than what the Bible teaches. In Islam, God is aloof, removed from man, only interacts with man in a veiled, very distant manner. God is not social in Islam. Our God is social, as taught by the Bible. As a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons why the doctrine of the Trinity is so important. Even if we weren't around, even before we were created, even before the entire universe was created, God was a social being. He had a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Interacted with each other, fellowshipped with one another, were social with one another. And then when God created everything and when he created us, he extended that fellowship to us and he created within us a desire to fellowship with him. And as a residual of that, we have a desire to fellowship with each other. And while church is not a social organization, a church had better be social in its organization, in what we do and how we do it. You want a church that thought of itself as a social organization? The Church of Corinth. You all know about the Church of Corinth, right? They had a lot of doctrinal issues, doctrinal problems, but the doctrinal problems weren't the big problems at Corinth. It was social problems. Because you had a whole bunch of people that thought that they were a whole lot better than a whole lot of other people. Corinth was a very cosmopolitan city, a very urban area. Had lots of tradesmen. It had some aristocracy. It had lots of poor people. And when they all showed up at the church at Corinth, some folks said, I'm not so sure we really need your kind here. They follow different people. I followed Apollos. You follow Paul. This. They had their feasts. And what did rich people say when it came to feast time? We only brought this for, you know, people good enough to eat from this stuff. You guys, you know, you go off and eat your crumbs in the corner. That's what happens when you have social organizations. Instead, we need to have a church that is social to all of its people. I'm continually amazed at the diversity of this church. It continues to astound me. I'm a Midwestern farm boy, and I grew up, everyone looked like everyone else, okay? Everyone sounded like everyone else. Everyone was like everyone else. I confess we had one person of American descent in our entire school, and she was living in some commune down the road or something like that. Everyone, this church is amazing in its diversity, and God not only, God expects that of us. You know why? Because each of us brings something different to the church. And if we're not social, if we're not accepting and open and willing to share our lives with one another, what happens? We're excluding not only people, but people that can be part of what we're trying to accomplish. We need to be able to reach across ethnic lines, reach across social lines, reach across every other thing you can imagine in order to be one. That's a social church. Think about that too as someone walks in the door. Someone walks in the door, what do they see about us? What do they sense about us? What kind of reaction do they get? The pastor always commends us for being a friendly church. And he should. That's what he expects of us because that's what the Lord expects out of us. He expects us to be friendly to the friendless. Okay, so there's three of them. We're halfway down the list. Was that four? What else isn't a church? Maybe that's four. I don't know. A church is not a denomination. Church is not a denomination. I'll tell you about a conversation I had with a guy. His name is Carlos. Okay? Carlos works for me. He's a cybersecurity engineer. This was about the time that the latest news about the... Carlos is Catholic, although not really practicing. But he talks about it occasionally. And this was the time that a few weeks ago, maybe a month or two ago, in which the latest revelations about the Catholic priests was, you all know what I'm talking about, were being revealed. And Carlos got one nugget that he marveled on. He said that there were documents on some of this stuff going on that the leadership of Catholicism had in their possession, and they locked it away and they kept it secret for something like 75 years. And Carlos was amazed because we work DOD. We can't keep a secret for 15 minutes, okay? And so his suggestion was that we hire the Catholic bishops and Pope to run our security system. I said, well, that probably won't work. but I hear what you're saying, Carlos. I hear what you're saying. But then he turned around to me and asked another question. He says, well, you're a Baptist, right? Well, how about if you get your Baptist Pope on it? Now, I know he's not called a Pope. I don't know what he's called. I don't know much about Baptists. But get your Baptist Pope on the job. And of course, I tried to explain to him a little bit about we don't really have something like that. Instead, we're like a independently owned franchise. I don't know. We're not part of the corporate organization. I'm not sure he believed me. He couldn't wrap his arms around the idea of a church that didn't belong to some big organization. Of course, he belonged to a church that belonged to some big organization, and they sort of had a monopoly on their particular set of beliefs, and he couldn't believe when I said, no. We are independent. We don't really answer to anyone except Christ, but we don't, here on earth, we don't have any headquarters to report to. We're not a denomination, per se. Find that interesting. As a matter of fact, that's interesting when you go in the Old Testament, right? I mean, the New Testament. You start looking at Paul. Paul would go and establish a church, and then that's his job. He's a missionary. He's a church planter. And then he'd leave, and he'd go start someplace else to plant another church. And then he'd go back to the church that he just left, and guess what? He no longer had any authority with them in practice. Now, he was the founder of the church, and they well respected and things like that. So, he'd write them a letter and say, hey, you're doing this wrong, or you're doing this right, or I encourage you, or things like that. But the fact remains, Paul had no authority to actively intervene in that church's business because he wasn't a member of that church. He was a member of another church. And you see that time and again in Paul's writing where he says, I beg of you, please do this. Don't do this. But I can't make you do it. Okay? I have no authority to make you do it. Wow. We, like Paul, like his churches, we associate with other churches. Pastor today is off with a church of like faith that runs a college and things like that. We even associate with churches regularly enough that we call it a name. One of the names, American Baptist Association, a bunch of churches that associate. But they have no authority over this church. We're an independent group. What a church isn't is a denomination. And yet there's another way that it is. We proudly carry a denominational name. The word denomination in a religious sense tends to mean a hierarchy of religious leaders, right? You know, and you got headquarters off someplace, whether it's Rome or Salt Lake City or St. Louis or wherever it is, and we don't have any of those. But denomination in another way just means to characterize, to categorize things. We have $5 denomination bills, right? Because every $5 bill tends to look about the same. They're a little bit different. The ones in my pocket are not only scarce, but they're also all wrinkled because I just jam them in there and things like that. But other than that, they look pretty much like all the other $5 bills, don't they? Because they're part of the $5 denomination. You know what? Don't we look and feel and teach like other Baptist churches? Now, we do lots of things different than other Baptist churches. But we proudly carry the name Baptist in our name, not because there's something inherently special about the name Baptist, but there is something inherently special about being identified with that set of beliefs and values and, most of all, faith that we put in the supremacy of the Scriptures. Amen. That is now, hasn't always been, but now labeled Baptist. And by the way, some folks in that basket don't really believe all that much, but that's a whole nother story. Wasn't always that way. It's only been for a few hundred years now that the label Baptist has been put on that, right? Before that, go take the Trail of Blood class that we've offered it before and we'll probably offer again. We learn about some of the church history. Jim's our resident expert on that. Ask him questions. Before, they were known as Donatists and some of the other names. I mean, they were called Anabaptists. They were called other things. Other labels were put on them. But when you look at them, I have in my library a church record book copy, obviously, a church record book from a church in Wales in 3rd century, 5th century, something like that. Really an amazing thing. And when you look at it, you're thinking, man, this looks much like our church clerk minutes. Wow. So, church is not a denomination, but we happily bear a denominational name. One other point I wanted to make about that, because we were talking about this in our Islam class. Another thing that struck me about Islam was the extent to which, in general, this is a generalization, the identity of a Muslim is wrapped up in that fact of being a Muslim. The source of identity goes with that name. And that's why it can be challenging to witness to a Muslim, because if an attack on his beliefs is seen as much more of a personal attack than what is true for most of us. Most of us, you attack our religion, you say, okay, you're wrong, but we don't perceive it as a personal attack. And yet, Marilyn, as we were talking about this, Marilyn made a very relevant point to me. She says, you know, but don't, you know, this isn't strictly a Muslim trait either. I mean, don't, where I come from, especially a few years ago, you were either a Methodist or a Lutheran or a Catholic. And that was your identity. And that was something inherently ingrained with you, and you'd better not think about trying to change. Right? And that was the story you told. She says, I bring this young man, Jim, home, he brings you home, and Grandma looks at you and says, no, we're Methodists in this house, okay? Our identity is as a Methodist. And I ran into the same thing when I was growing up. My mom, first time I started dating this sweet young Baptist girl, I said, Mom, I'm going to go to church with her next week. And my mom said, no. You know, those Baptists, you know, they jump on the pews and handle snakes. And I said, turned out not to be true. would have been more exciting if it was true, actually. But enough about that. Here's another thing that a church isn't. A church isn't a vehicle for societal change. That's a little bit tougher now. Church isn't a vehicle for societal change. That's a big thing nowadays. Out of all of these, this is the biggest one nowadays. Churches pride themselves on being the place that we go to change society. Churches campaign for laws. Churches have outreach groups. Churches are politically active. Churches, I guess it's safe to say that we're past the election now. Churches see themselves, their mission, as the place to change society. By looking in the scriptures, there's no place that churches are commanded to go change society, except through helping people change that will change society. Other than that, we're not called to be politically active. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't go vote. Hopefully y'all went and voted, and that's your right, and this church should encourage that. But the mission of this church is not to change society, to go change. The response to that is often, well, didn't Jesus heal people? Didn't Jesus feed the poor? Didn't Jesus do that? He did, right? Why did Jesus heal people? Well, I see two reasons, and they're related. One is he had compassion for them. Guess what? He didn't heal everybody. Didn't mean he didn't have compassion. He didn't heal everybody for the second reason. He was showing his authority. Why should we care about people? What should our opinion be about societal change? We ought to have compassion on people, just like Christ did. And we ought to exercise the authority that God's given us. What authority do we have? How do we show that we are God's people? Christ showed he was God's person by healing people. The disciples showed that they were God's people by doing things, including healing people. How do we show that we are God's people? Well, just two ways I can think of. One is through the Word. The other is by our actions towards each other. We show we're God's people by helping, by being there for one another, by being there, by showing compassion. Why is church not a place for societal change? Because we're more concerned about spiritual change. Church isn't a movement for societal change, but should advocate societal change to enable spiritual change. God, time after time, Christ healed someone or aided someone so that they could hear the gospel more clearly. Through preaching and through actions. So should that be. We ought to continue to do some of the things we do. We're coming up in Awanas. We're going to, again, put together shoeboxes for the homeless to help them. Why? Well, in the grand scheme, a shoebox for a homeless person is not a big deal. But it could be important in enabling spiritual change to happen. We're not a movement, this church is not a movement for societal change, but it will enable societal change to enable spiritual change. One last thing, we're about out of time. Church is not a universal brotherhood. This one is, if you haven't jumped off yet, this might be the place you jump off and say, Brother Steve, I'm not so sure I agree with you. But there's a position taken by most Christians that says the church is all the saved. We sometimes give it names like the universal church concept. You'll hear it called that. You'll hear it called other things. Not what the Scripture teaches. You know what? When you go back and look at the Scriptures, and I was challenged to do this many years ago and have done it a few times since, churches in the Bible are always local groups. Places where you go and knock on the door. Well, when they're meeting in houses, you had to knock on several doors, but they were always local groups that you go and touch and feel and observe and join after you were saved. There's no such thing as a universal brotherhood of all saved Christians when it comes to church. There are a few cases in the Bible when church, it talks about church generically, but it doesn't mean all saved. It means churches as representative. The same way we might say the family. If we said, well, the family is falling apart, we don't mean that there's one universal group of people that we all belong to. We mean that, in general, families are falling apart. The Bible occasionally uses it. The Scriptures occasionally use the word church in that sense. But the church, reference to church, is always a local thing. We could talk another hour on that. We won't. Maybe we'll offer Sunday school class on it, something like that. I don't know. But here's the point I want to drive home. There is no universal brotherhood, universal church. There is no universal church, but there is a universe that needs church. Church is important. It's not salvation. It's not but it is important after salvation. It's important because that's where you grow. That's where you learn. That's where you get encouragement. That's where you get lifted up and dusted off when you fail. And we all fail. Boy, do we all fail. It's the place where you get good, sound teaching. It's the place where you collect all your efforts to doing what God has told us to do. And the church is the place that God has authorized his worship and the execution of his great commission. So what isn't a church? It isn't some nebulous body that everyone belongs to. It's a place where you make a conscious decision that you're going to live for the Lord, and that equips you and gives you a place to do that. All, please stand. We're going to end there. Mike, I don't know if you want to have a prayer song or anything, or you want to just, okay. What we'll do is just bow our heads for a minute and allow for a minute of reflection. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you, and then we'll close in prayer. During this time, just let ask the Lord and His Holy Spirit to speak to you and to minister to your heart. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that we do have this place where love abounds, that You've given us a place to set our lives and to feel Your love through other people, Lord. And we just rejoice in this. And we thank You that we've been given a place that we can serve You, that we can reach out to our fellow men, and that, Lord, You just continue to bless us so much more than we could possibly want. And Lord, while we've talked today about what a church isn't, we want to thank You for what church is, for what this church is, what other churches of like faith and order are across the country, across the world, and the difference that they make in the lives of believers and non-believers alike. And we pray that we might always be mindful of doing what You've given us to do. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.